Good morning, saints. Let's take our Bibles and turn together to 1 Peter. We're continuing our study through this book. Our text this morning is verse 4 of chapter 1, but let's begin with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Will you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask now that you would do the work that only you can do. Pierce our hearts, Father. For your church, the saints, I pray that you would encourage her this morning through your word and through your promise of who Christ is and what He has accomplished and what He has secured for us in our future inheritance. And Father, for any that may be here or listening online that does not know you, has not come from death to life, that you would do that work of regeneration this morning. Be glorified, we pray. Father, help me, I pray. Give me the words to be faithful to your word. And may your church be edified and glorified as we study it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter is writing to believers who were facing present sufferings as they found themselves aliens, scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor. And certainly this expresses the geographical location of the dispersed saints. But there is another way that I want us to think about this for just a moment as well. How we can think about their realities and, to be honest, about our realities as followers of Christ. And that's in relation to heaven. We are God's people scattered in a foreign land. Our true home, our true land is heaven. And this foreign land that we presently reside is the world. And from it, God chose us. He caused us to be born again into a living hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And last week, Pastor Jerry talked about how we face present suffering by looking back at what Christ has done. And to that, we all say amen and amen. Our eyes must stay affixed, especially as we traverse the many trials that we face and will face. This morning, really from verse 3 and following, this whole letter, 3 through 5, is a connected thought. And I want to add from what Pastor Jerry talked about as we looked back at the accomplished and completed work of Christ as we face present trials. And the same truth is that we now must look forward to the promised inheritance that Jesus Christ has secured on the through His death and resurrection as we face present trials. The truth is this, let me word it a little bit differently. We face present suffering by looking beyond our momentary troubles to our glorious eternal inheritance secured for us through Jesus Christ. This morning I've entitled the message, Glorious Inheritance. And if you're taking notes, I've structured it in five portions or sections. First, inheritance defined. inheritance shared, inheritance obtained, inheritance contrasted, and then finally, inheritance reserved. Let's begin with inheritance defined. Now, the Greek word translated inheritance, kleronomia, is used 14 times in the New Testament. Four of those times are used in a way that you and I are more accustomed to using the term inheritance. It's the allotment or the dividing of goods and items after someone has passed. In the Old Testament, often you would see inheritance was seen in the object of the land. Canaan, the land of Canaan, was the inheritance promised and given to Israel. This morning, as we looked at our call to worship together, we saw John's vision of our inheritance. But the language is symbolic. Our inheritance is not simply land, a city, or even a new earth. It is the totality of what God will give us and has given us in the inheritance of the Christian. The inheritance of the Christian is salvation in its fullest sense. Let me share with you two scripture passages. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So this inheritance, it's the culmination of all that he has done and secured for us in the work and person of Christ. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was that their spiritual eyes be enlightened. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Ephesians, said, "A spiritual enlightened mind is the only means of truly understanding and appreciating the hope and inheritance in Christ and of living obediently for him." Peter is reminding these saints that this is not your home. You are aliens, scattered, removed. Literally, they were scattered abroad in Asia Minor, removed from their homes and lands. But as I mentioned, that is the reality of all Christians. We are sojourners. We are passing through. And the Bible tells us that anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Our eyes must be affixed upon Christ as we endure persecutions, as we endure hardships. We must look past momentary afflictions and look forward to the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. So many have been led astray by false doctrine and false teachings. Teachings like, it is God's intention for you to have your best life now. Really? Have you read the Bible? Many of us know individuals who spend their entire lives trying to build wealth and material possessions, and maybe that is you. Maybe that is the focus, your plans as you're going to college. How can I get the most out of this life? And your focus is on the material and the present, not the eternal. Seeking the momentary pleasures from the things of this world are sometimes fun and exciting, but it only lasts for a moment. It does not satisfy and certainly will not last. Our living hope is Christ. Our treasure is Christ. And brothers and sisters, our inheritance is Christ and all that he has secured for us within himself. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, The Christian says creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but to only arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If this is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other hand, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind or a copy or an echo or a mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and to help others do the same. End quote. Some of you may be here this morning. You do the church thing because that's the expectations from your family. But if you're honest with yourself, you could care less about the things of Christ. Your focus, your desire is in the pursuit of wealth, maybe the pursuit of pleasure, or the pursuit of physical well-being, the pursuit of entertainment, or some other pursuit. Let me remind you of the words of Christ when he says in Mark 8:36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" Listen, unless God does a work in you and causes you to be born again into a living hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we are talking about today, what we're looking at and what we are pointing towards, will make no sense and will not move you at all. Peter is directing the focus of his readers, fellow Christians, fellow heirs of Christ, to look back at the work of Christ and the person of Christ, and also to look forward with a confident expectation of anticipation to the future that God has promised, and as we will see this morning, secures for us. As I was writing this message, my mind went back to an old hymn that we used to sing in our church as a kid. And if you will indulge me for just a moment, let me share with you verse 2. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Friends, brothers, sisters, there is coming a day. Future. When the present hostilities of this world will be no longer. When the trials and temptations that we face will be wiped away. But until then, we must remain steadfast, courageous, faithful, looking to Christ and his glorious inheritance that we are partakers in. Pastor Jerry sent out a text to the elders yesterday. And what he said has stayed with my heart heavy. As he caused us to reflect and think about our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning in Afghanistan and other places, what we consider trials, and they are, don't get me wrong, they are our trials. But the reality is that many of them have and will in recent days and near days will go from this life to the next being faithful and obedient to Christ because of Christ and whom they represent. How important, how much do you think that they are looking back to what Christ has accomplished for them through His death and resurrection? How much do you think they are looking forward to His promised inheritance of what is to come? Inheritance defined. Next, let's look at inheritance shared. To whom does this inheritance belong? To whom is it shared? Well, the answer is seen within the word itself. It belongs to an heir. As God's children by the new birth, Christians are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Christians are called the adopted of God. The adopted children of God in heaven is spoken of as their inheritance. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This inheritance is a reward. There's verses, and we're not going to... Well, let me share just one of those. Colossians 3:24 and 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So this inheritance that is promised, that is ours in Christ, is only for the heirs of the kingdom, for those who are found in Christ, no other. Ephesians 5:5 makes this very clear as well, that says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. And even what we looked at, the last verse in Revelation 21 that we read for our call to worship says the same thing. This glorious inheritance is reserved only for those in Christ. It is only for those who are part of the family of God. And the only way to be part of the family of God and join heirs with Jesus is to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus. And this can only happen by the sovereign work and hand of God. Inheritance shared. Thirdly, let's look at inheritance obtained. Our inheritance in Christ is a possessed gift. Because we are in Christ, the inheritance is already ours, yet it is not fully realized. In the same way that the following statement is true. Think about this, and you may even want to write this one down. I have been saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. Last week in verse 3, we saw that the source of our living hope and our inheritance, as we see now in verse 4, is God. It is a gift to us from Him. And we saw that the motive of this gift was His mercy. And the means of this gift was that He caused us to be born again through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So connected to this is the obtaining of our inheritance. Again, our inheritance is the totality of His salvation and all that it secures. There is a real sense that we have already received a portion of this inheritance, and there is so much more of it that is yet to come. Now, I think of my and Charlotte's parents, and there is no great wealth from either of our parents. And Will, Zach, Abby, Levi... Same goes. But yet, with what they have planned to give, to their children. There is set aside in their hearts and their minds this thing. And some of you can relate. Try to follow me here. They have at different times, both sides, my parents and her parents, have said to us, this over here is part of your inheritance, but you can't have this yet. But this one item, this thing, we want to go ahead and give it to you so that you may, it's yours. All of this is yours already, but this over here you got to wait for. But this right here, we want you to enjoy and be blessed right now. In Christ, part of his salvation that I'm already experiencing and enjoying is the freedom and the removal of guilt. My present, your present condition, if you're in Christ, is that you have been saved from the penalty of sin. That is something that we, as part of his inheritance, is something that we're enjoying right now. Amen? But I am being saved presently. I am being saved. You are being saved from the power of sin. That is the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in your life. There is that ongoing present removal of the power of sin to have dominion over you. That's why we are putting sin to death and are called to put sin to death in our lives even today. But we're not done yet. As part of our inheritance, one day you will in Christ be saved from the presence of sin. It is a yet, not yet reality. Inheritance obtained. Fourth, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, is the inheritance contrasted. I found it interesting that in my study, Peter does not illustrate all that our inheritance contains. There is no explicit details given. Throughout Scripture, we see symbolic images and words used to describe all that awaits us. Yet here, what Peter does is he contrasts what we do see on earth with our eternal and glorious inheritance. Look back at verse 3, and that will lead us into 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is, notice the three things here, imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. So write these three words that Peter uses to describe our glorious inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Again, in the Old Testament for Israel, what was their inheritance? Well, the inheritance was the promised land, the land of Canaan. And what he uses here to describe our eternal condition is in the negative of what Canaan never was. First, our inheritance is imperishable. That is, it can never perish. Some translations use the word incorruptible. It has no principles of dissolution or decay in it, and therefore must be totally different from the things of this earth. Canaan, the inheritance of Israel, had been corrupted. Foreign enemies invaded it. It was subjected, the people, to slavery. Evil kings arose from themselves who oppressed and devoured the land, but the heavenly inheritance cannot be corrupted. The eternal inheritance is not subject to passing away or liable to decay. This Greek word, apartheton, was used in secular Greek of something that was unravaged by an invading army. Peter probably recalls the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 as he writes to these believers who were being scattered abroad, losing their material possessions and lands, in addition to the other persecutions that they were enduring. And if anybody has some chopsticks, I'm going to do a Karate Kid with this fly. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 6 for just a moment. Because Peter had heard Christ teach on these things. Begin with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul uses a form of this very word when he talks about the prize that athletes compete for and the difference of our eternal inheritance. And let me just share that with you real quick. 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive, notice this, a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Peter tells us that our inheritance is imperishable. It is not subject to decay. Secondly, he uses the word undefiled. That is, it cannot spoil. One commentary gave this definition, that undefiled means nothing impure can enter it. It not only has no principles or seeds of dissolution in itself, but it can never admit any. Therefore, its deterioration is impossible. So, I like a little bit more simple English. So, for me, the sense of this word means unpolluted, unstained with evil. The undefiled inheritance of the Christian is in marked contrast to the earthly inheritance, which is corrupted and defiled. And they saw that within Israel, with their inheritance of Canaan. The Bible speaks of how people have defiled the earth by breaking God's law. And we see several places in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel and others how Israel defiled the land by adultery and sexual vices. And unlike Israel's inheritance that was corrupted and defiled by first heathen inhabitants and then also secondly by Israel's own adultery, this future inheritance will be undefiled. Our glorious eternal dwelling will be free from the pollution and presence of sin. Yet, brothers and sisters, we should be striving for that now. Not that, listen, let me be very clear. We will never obtain that this side of heaven. But we are called to be striving by the work of the Spirit through His Word to put sin to death in our mortal bodies. As I previously said, we are being saved from the power of sin. Thirdly, our inheritance, this is the third word that Peter uses, is unfading. Unfading. Now, this has the idea of, in the negative, of fading, was often used of flowers that would wither and decay. Though earthly inheritance, eventually all of our, no matter what you get, no matter what you possess in this earth, it will eventually decay, deteriorate, rot. But the eternal inheritance of Christians has no decaying elements. Canaan, Israel's inheritance, was not only destroyed by invaders and polluted by its inhabitants, it was also parched with drought and God's judgments. Let me just share two of these examples. Jeremiah 23:10 says, "For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right." Joel 1:12, "The vine dries up, and the fig tree fails. The pomegranate, the palm also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field dry up." Now, you may be asking, what is the difference between imperishable and unfading? Both words do denote perpetuity, but imperishable refers to perpetuity in contrast with decay, And unfading denotes perpetuity in the sense that everything there will be kept in its original brightness, beauty, and its glory. As one commentator noted, the crown of glory, though worn for millions of ages, will not be dimmed. The golden streets will lose none of their luster. The flowers that bloom on the banks of the river of life will always be rich in its color and as fragrant as when we first beheld them. There is real fading nature in all that this world has to offer. Listen, friends. Wealth, popularity, success, beauty, and all the rest will be fading. And at some point, and if not before, at least when you're laid in the tomb, it will come to an end. Many of you have heard this old saying a long time ago, and I don't know where it originated. I've heard several people say it, but it goes like this: you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can spend your focus and your time gathering and living for the things of this world, but this is not our world. Fifth, inheritance reserved. Inheritance reserved. Look at verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter is reassuring his readers that this imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance will be there ready for them. No one or nothing shall preempt it or take it away from them. Notice the emphasis upon heaven. I have had the privilege of standing at the graveside of many saints that have gone on to be with the Lord and have read this verse there in those opportunities, those moments, to encourage the other saints that have gathered there as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "For God has not," verse 9, beginning with verse 9, "for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing." Jesus' words in Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Once again, we see in other places like John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go prepare a place for you." There is nothing left that needs to be done. It is prepared. It is waiting for that glorious day. Peter speaks of this truth to encourage his fellow brothers and sisters to press on, to press forward, and not lose heart. No matter what persecution or hardship that they would face, we have a hope, a living hope, with a glorious inheritance reserved for us. God's salvation and all that it entails, our inheritance is finished, it's perfect, and it's unchangeable. Brothers, sisters, I do not know what personal trials or hardships or persecutions that you may be facing or will face in the future, but Peter directs our focus to the salvation that was sealed by Christ's resurrection and planted in our hearts by the seed of the Word, and to the glorious inheritance that is kept for us in heaven and will be completely revealed when Christ comes again in glory. Our final inheritance is not only kept by God. Make sure you follow me here. It is actually the Lord Himself. If I was to surmise what our inheritance is, it's Christ and all that He secures for us. As the Old Testament unfolds, what's interesting is that there is a distinctive, when the Israel received their inheritance of the land, a portion was given to each tribe, right? Who did not receive a portion of the land? The Levites. The distinctive inheritance of Aaron and Levi becomes, I think, the inheritance of all the true Israel, which is us. Look with me, Numbers 18:20. Numbers 18:20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them." Listen to this, and hear this, and receive this as one who is part of being in Christ. "I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel." God gave the land to Israel as an inheritance. And while they wandered in the wilderness, they were sustained by the promise of their inheritance. And like Israel in their wilderness, Christians, we are aliens. We are pilgrims, sojourners. We make our way through a world that is becoming more and more hostile. Do you see it? Do you feel it? It's more and more hostile toward Christ and His people. Yet, listen, we are not roaming vagabonds. We're not removed from our possessions. We hold a sure title to the inheritance that God has given us. If you're here today and you are not in Christ, you have no share in this glorious inheritance. You are living your best life now. Because what is awaiting you is the wrath and judgment of God. My plea with you is to repent of your sin and turn to Him and call out to Christ for His mercy, that He might give you the gift of the new birth, adopt you as His son and His daughter, as joint heirs with Christ. I hadn't planned on doing this until this morning, but in our 1689, our Baptist confession, I want to just share the last three sections of this chapter. Listen. "God hath appointed a day wherein He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angel shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of His justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive the fullness of joy and glory with everlasting reward in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity." And that's what we've just been talking about. "So will He have the day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may ever be prepared to say, 'Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.' Amen."